Well, I'm really excited to be here. Thank you so much for letting me come back. It was really strange last time I was here because I think a lot of people were still online. So it's really nice to be here and see faces. And please come say hi afterwards. It'd be really nice to actually meet you and get to know your names. It probably took one attempt of me coming as well just to get used to my accent. And hopefully this time you will actually know what I'm saying. But I'm really excited to be here and share what God's really been speaking to me about. And it was a little bit daunting at first when I was asked to speak on Father's Day, because I thought, I am not a father, a parent, or even a man. So I have no idea what to really talk about. But as I went away and I did what all good Christians should do, and I prayed about it, I really felt God stir up the topic of spiritual parenting in my spirit. It's been a journey that I've been on over the past year and something that God's really been teaching me about. And so I really want to bring to you a little bit of the revelation that I feel God has shared with me. But will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you're here and that you're speaking and that you're moving. God, I pray that I'll get out the way so that you can get in the way. God, will you help us tune our hearts to what it is that you're wanting to say to us and be bold to go and put that into practice. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a little bit of an adrenaline junkie. I absolutely love anything that will just help my heart race a little bit faster, have that belly flip kind of feeling. And I've done quite a lot of things. I think most days I get that feeling with my own driving, but I do a lot of things to try and have that experience. And I've been skydiving, not been bungee jumping, that's still on the list. But there's something that, for me, gets my adrenaline rushing like nothing else. And it's that moment when I feel this five-year-old walk up behind me, slowly tap me, and I hear the words, "Tag, you're it." Like, there's something about it. I lose all sense of rationality, all sense of logic, as I frantically start weighing up every person in the room of who is the weakest link that I can catch out, to suddenly pass on this invisible power that has been bestowed upon me to say, "Tag, you're it," and run away for freedom. There's something about it that just gets my adrenaline going a little bit. And I started to realize, the more that I grow up, that it feels like life is a little bit like a game of tag, you're it. Because when I look back and I think of being a child, I realized that I used to do a lot of DIY with my dad, like all the time. Sometimes I didn't really want to. I just felt like he needed my expertise as an eight-year-old. And so I would see him, I'd go, "Dad, come here." And I would grab the screwdriver and I'd be going for it. And I think of, on the Saturdays, I used to always go to see my Nana, and we used to do baking with my Nana. And again, sometimes I thought, "Nana, I'd prefer to watch CBeebies," but I realised you can't make those scones without me. And so I would go and I would assist and help my Nana make them. And growing up now, I've moved out of house. I've moved to a place called Malvern in Worcestershire. And I rent a little flat. And I went home one day and I opened the door handle, and the door handle falls off. And I can't now phone my dad and go, "Hey, Dad, do you fancy driving 5 hours from the northeast to like the West Midlands to come and fix my door handle?" It feels like life just went, "Tag, you're it. It's your turn to now fix what you've been shown." And we try our best to be missional and invite those who don't know Jesus in our community over. And we did this thing called Bake Off Nights, where we watch Bake Off and we do lots of baking. And I had this great idea. I was like, "Let's do Bake Off Night." And then suddenly remembered, "Oh, my Nana's not here. She can't do the baking." And life just went, "Tag, you're it." And we suddenly have these moments when you get older, you finish your exams, and all of a sudden you're going to get a job, and tag, you're it. And we have these moments where we have to put into practice that which we've been shown. And in the same way that when I kind of look back at this and I think, why did I do that with my parents? Because my dad, as much as it pains me to admit it, probably didn't need my help. And my Nana probably didn't need my help. Why did they let us in? Because it wasn't going any faster, because I was there with my screwdriver and taking juice breaks and coming back and doing the screwdriver again. And my dad probably could have got the electric drill and done it in 3 seconds. But why did he do it with me? Why did he invite me into that? Not because it was more efficient, but because of the experience. Not because the results at the end when I was baking with my Nana were any better, but because we had a relationship. And there's something that as parents we love to do with our children, not because we're going to have like love the end product more, but because we get to spend time together and we get to do the experience together. And in the same way that naturally we love to do that with our children, I believe that it's the same spiritually with Jesus. Because Jesus comes down to earth and he collects these 12 disciples, which he often refers to as his children, his beloved children. And he has this, he teaches them and he trains them and does all these experiences with them. And then he suddenly has this most ultimate tag, you're it kind of moment. Because he suddenly stands there, and it says this in Matthew 28, before he's about to go back up to heaven and send his spirit. It says this in Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Hey, you've been tagged. Your turn. Go do what you've been shown. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And we often refer to this as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Mission. In other words, this isn't because Jesus needs our help. This isn't because Jesus couldn't do it himself. It's not because he couldn't do a better job. But he says, as my children, I want you to come and participate in this experience. And it's going to get a little bit slower and we're going to mess it up a little bit as the church. And we're probably going to fall out along the way at some parts. And we're probably going to make some silly mistakes. But hey, that's not the point. I want you to come along and to journey this with me. I want us to do it together. But I think sometimes in our discipleship, we can get it a little bit wrong. We read sometimes, I think, the verse like this. Hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and be a disciple. Baptize yourself in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And hey, teach yourself to obey everything that I've commanded you. We think that the great command on our life is to be a disciple. And although that is an element, don't hear me wrong, the command on our life is to go and make disciples. The command on our life is not just to hold what Jesus has given to us, but to pass it on to the next generation. And in the same way that when I used to sit there and do DIY with my dad, and when I used to sit there and do baking with my nana, I didn't just sit and write the recipe, right, this is exactly what I need to put in. How do I stir the spoon? I use my right hand and I move it like that, right, okay. And it wasn't through information alone, it was through an invitation to come and join. I sat there, I tried, oh no, you've done that wrong, bit more flour. Oh no, try and stir it like this. It was an invitation to try and do it. Because as children, we pick up what we are around. You know, I chuckle because every time I speak, I often get comments on, Nadine, you talk so fast, and I know I do, and I'll try my best to slow down, guys, I'm sorry. But all I have to do is show you my family. I'm from a family of preachers. Everybody talks quickly to get a word in. Or people go, hey, Nadine, you're so passionate. I've only got to show you 10 seconds of my dad preaching, and you'll suddenly realize where I get it from. Or in our youth group, someone came up and said, hey, Nadine, you just seem really confident. You've got this sense of identity. And I've got to tell you about the amazing men and women, those spiritual mothers and fathers that I've had around me that have nurtured me into a strong identity in Christ. In other words, who I've become is not a result of self-discovery. It's a result of family building. Who I am is not the result of what I found from within my own body. It's a result of what I found from within Christ's body. And I believe that we've got a generation now rising up that don't have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to come and get alongside them and to show them exactly what it looks like to have a life that you live and love like Jesus. And I believe that God's put a little mandate on us and given me this word this morning to come and say, hey, Eastleigh Baptist, don't miss it. The command on our life, the command on this church, the opportunity that we get to partner with God is not just to run our race, it's to pass it on to the next generation. We need a church that they can come into. And when they're outside and they're seeing cancel culture, they can come into the church and they can see people that teach and show them forgiveness. We need that on the outside, they're craving status and they're craving money, and we can come into the church and they can have a heart of service and they can see a passion for generosity. We need to set a different example and one that's been set outside. And unfortunately, most parents don't know it themselves because they've never been shown it. And so it's time for the church to step up and to show what it looks like to be godly men and women and to take a generation under our wing and disciple them in the way of Jesus. But many people I find now are aspiring to be influencers, entrepreneurs, CEOs, writers, speakers, even leaders. But not many people aspire to be spiritual parents. Not many people go, oh, when I grow up, I just really hope I can be a spiritual parent. Because you don't get rich doing it. You don't get famous doing it. But in the Bible, it's of ultimate significance. It tells us in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells us, what does it look like to set an example? And Paul says, hey, if you want to set an example, you want to live a life that someone else can come and imitate, you set it in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's how you do it. You live a life and you set an example so that the younger generation can see it to imitate it. I wonder if you can offer your life as a living, breathing example to imitate. Because that's what it means to be a disciple maker. That's what it means to be a spiritual parent. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 16, it says this: for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Hey, you've got loads of guides. You've got loads of mentors. You've got loads of people that can get up and do a sermon. You've got loads of people that can run some games at youth. You've got people that will invest in your teaching when you go to school. You've got people that will be in and out of your life. But hey, you've not got many fathers. We've not got many people that will come aside and will walk the highs and the lows of life with you. People that are there day in, day out. People that are there will show some love, that will also show some correction. People that it's not a scheduled meeting to go, but it's an open invite into their life. You've not got many fathers. I wonder if you offered your life to be imitated, who that child would become. Would you even like who they became? Would Jesus like who they became? And it's not a question of shame. It's not about us living a perfect life. For someone to be able to imitate our lifestyle, it's not about having a life that's perfect. I think when Paul's going, hey, imitate me, I think he knows he's a flawed man. But he's going, hey, I know the direction that my life is taking me. And if you come on the same direction, we'll all eventually get to Jesus. Because discipleship isn't a destination, it's a direction. In other words, if this here is like the worst, like most sinful Nadine there ever has been. Like I am absolutely the furthest away from Jesus I ever could be. And then all the way over here, we've got like the most like holiest, purest, sanctified Nadine. Like I am abiding with the Lord. The question of discipleship is not where on this line are you? The question of discipleship is which direction are you facing? In other words, are you living a life that is pursuing Jesus? Are you constantly every day choosing to make a decision that puts you closer and closer towards Jesus? Because you could have someone who's just made a decision to follow Jesus and is taking one step and all is already further along the discipleship journey than someone who's all the way over here and then suddenly gone, oh, I'm just getting a bit lazy. Just a bit tired of this church, what's that about? And they've lost the direction of discipleship. And although on the outside they might look pretty good, on the inside their heart is starting to slowly turn. And so the question of can they come and imitate you is not a question of where are you at. The question is what direction is your life heading? Can they come and imitate you? In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 8, it says this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We didn't just share the gospel and go away. No, we shared our whole life. We give you everything we have. I don't know if you've got children or you've been around children much, but they seem to have this like all access pass kind of attitude. I mean, you go to the toilet, the door flings open, they're coming in. Like I always chuckled in when we were in lockdown and you could see the interviews and you'd see like someone doing an interview on BBC and then the children would come barging in the back and then the wives would be like trying to drag them out. And I was working from home life because they don't really understand boundaries. They think they have this all access pass. They don't realize they're not always invited to everything that's happening. But what would it look like if as disciples we give the next generation, we give those who are younger in age and in faith, access to our life. Not just the good bits, not just the bits when we think we're doing really well, not the bits where we just feel like we're doing really high on the scale, but the bits where we feel like we're struggling, we receive some bad news, the bits where we're disappointed, the bits where we feel like we've made a mistake, the parts when we're just really feeling low and we're struggling. What if we had access to our life and they could see how do we handle the suffering? How do we handle the hardship? How do we handle the times when we don't feel we're doing as well? Just as much as they saw the highlight reel of when life is going well. What if they had this all access kind of pass? Because discipleship, it's not a program we launch. It's a lifestyle we embrace. Mark Twain once said this. He said, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Eastleigh Baptist Church, this is why you were born. This is why you've got air in your lungs and a pulse running through you. This is why you're alive still, is because you've got something to pass on. You've got a generation that needs raising. We've got a generation that needs spiritual parenting. This is why we're here. You're still holding something that needs passing. I recently joined a netball team. We did practice that, I'll be honest. I recently joined a netball team back in Malvern because I realised a lot of the spaces that I'm working in are Christian and I wanted to try and get into the community a little bit more. And so I joined a netball team and I really enjoyed this netball team. And the more I play, the more I realise this is a little bit of an illustration for what discipleship looks like. Because when I'm playing netball, I'm on a team. As much as I would love to take full credit when we win and pretend it was all me, I'm fully aware it was not. There's another 5 people on my team helping to make us look good. When we play netball, the whole thing is I have to pass the ball. I only get 3 seconds in netball to hold the ball. Otherwise, you've got to drop the ball and give it to the other team. You get 3 seconds. And when you catch the ball, you're not allowed to move. I can't just catch the ball. Thank you very much. Let me just take that to the goal. Another point for me. Oh, thank you. Let me take that to this. Like, it's not, I catch the ball. What have I got to do? I've got to pass it. And I think sometimes in our discipleship, we have a lot of Christians who are catching the ball from the generation that's gone before us. And we've got the gospel, and we know that we're saved. We know what Jesus has done for us. And instead of passing it, oh, I'm safe. I'm off to heaven, guys. Oh, my destiny, my plans are sorted. My potential's great. Like, hey, don't you worry. I'm covered. You all sort yourself out. Ask another team for a ball. I'm sorted. But what happens is if I hold the ball, we're never going to score over goal. If I hold the ball, we're never advancing. We're not going to make progress. If I hold the ball, it's going to stop with me. And you see, it's important that we realize it, that we've got a generation that's gone before us. Because if we don't realize it's the generation of heroes and people who've carried the baton of faith before us, we'll forget that there's a generation that's coming after us. And we find ourselves in the middle. We've got to catch the ball and we've got to pass the ball. I don't know if you've ever sat in the middle of a dinner table and you're always that person who's going, can I have this? Yeah, there's the butter. Oh, can I have that? And or you spend your whole time passing the food from one end of the table to the other. Why? Because when you're in the middle, your responsibility is to be the carrier. It's to be the passer. And we all have different roles in my netball team. I'm goal defence because when I was about to join the team, see, I wear heels a lot, and my friend thought I was 6 foot, so she accidentally told the team I was 6 foot when I'm actually 5'5", in case you're wondering. And so I now stand with all these 6 foot women trying to reach high. And so I play goal defence. But you see, when I play goal defence, there's a line on the court that I'm not allowed past. Like, when I get to that line, I'm not allowed over it. And then that's where the shooting happens. Because they just know, Nadine, if we let you in there, it's all going to be a mess. Like, you're going to ruin it. Just stay on the line and do not pass it. I'm like, okay, I've got that. And you see, we all have the same responsibility to catch and to pass. But then we've also got our individual roles. And what happens is when I've caught the ball and I pass it on, I don't just... Right, well, they've got it. They're scoring some goals. I'll just come up the court over here. How's your lunch been? Yeah, what are you up to? I don't. You know what happens when they're playing and they're trying to shoot? I stand as far as I can get up to that line and I cheer them on. And I say, well done, you've got this. Keep going. Oh, you try and catch it. Try again. You've got it. And I give a lot of praise. And you know what? In our life, there's going to be things where our discipleship and our life takes us to and we can't cross the line. I can't go back to being in year seven. The law would have something to say about it. I can't go back into being in schools. I can't go back into some industries that I've missed the opportunity of going into. I will never be in tech. There's some neighborhoods, there's some friendships, there's some things that I will never have the ability to personally be involved in. But you know what? Other people will be. And what I'm not going to do is leave them to it and wander off. I'm going to stand on the sideline of their life and I'm going to cheer them on and I'm going to let them know that they've got a team and a family around them supporting them. What would it look like if we had a generation who said, hey, I know you're younger than me. Hey, I know I'm not in school. Hey, I know I'm not in college, but you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to cheer you on. I'm going to let you know that wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, I'm praying for you. I believe in you. You are not alone. I give praise and I also give perspective. Because as I stand here, I can see a little bit clearer than they can as they're frantically trying to run round to catch the ball. I'm just stood still and I can clearly see who's free. Hey, pass, don't attack. Hey, goal shoot, move a bit left. Hey, pass the goal shooter, she's free. And I think, what an image. If we had a generation that just stood there and said, hey, I've been there before. Hey, I've got a little bit of advice. I can give you a little bit of guidance. Hey, come to me. Let me guide you. Let me give you a clear perspective. Let me give you a little bit of the wisdom that I've got along the years. What would it look like if we had a generation that didn't just go, well, I'm a bit tired. Like, my time's done. Hey, I've done my job. The ball's out of my court. It's in yours now. What would it look like if we encouraged and we supported? I want to ask you two questions. What are you holding and what are you passing? Because you only get a certain amount of time to catch the ball. If someone throws a ball to me and I go, oh, I'll catch it in 10 minutes, actually. I'm just going to take a juice break. I'm a bit tired. I'll come back. If I drop the ball, the other team has got it. There's only a certain amount of time for me to catch that ball. In the same way that there's only a certain amount of time for us to catch what God has done for us, there's only a certain amount of time for us to say, yes, Jesus, I'll accept you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I want to live my life for you. We've only got a certain amount of time to use what God has given us. We're not all going to be here forever. We're a little bit of a ticking time bomb, and God's saying, hey, catch what the generation before have done now. We're standing in this building. Why? Because people have invested finances. People have built this building. People have gone and served this church for years before us so that we can sit here today. There's a generation that have gone, and what we need to do is catch what they've given us, but we also need to pass it on. What is it that you're holding? Because he says he doesn't just share the gospel, he shares his life as well. Maybe you've got a car. Hey, you know what? I've got a car. I can give some youth a lift every week. That's what I'm holding. That's what I want to use for the kingdom. Maybe you've got a front room. Hey, I can host a little connect group, a small group in my front room. Maybe you can cook and you say, I've just got hospitality. And every time some new person comes to church, I'm going to invite them round and just let them know that they are loved and that they are seen and get to know them. That's what I'm holding. And we see in Matthew 25, we hear about the parable of the sower. And spoiler alert, in case you've not had a chance to read it, the point of the parable of the sower is that it's not about what you've been given. It's about what you do with what you've been given. It's about what you choose to invest. It's about whether you choose to multiply it. It's about whether you choose to pass it on so that it can grow into more than what you've been given. Because if we hold on to it, we lose it. In the same way that we only get 3 seconds in netball and then the whistle blows. If I've not passed it in that time, I've missed the opportunity to pass the ball. So I want to ask, what are you holding? What is it in your life that God has entrusted with you? What are you stewarding? Is it finances? Is it friendships? Is it time? Is it a job? What is it that you've got that God is entrusting you with to serve his body, to serve his kingdom, to serve the next generation, those younger in age and faith, those you're called to parent? And also, what are you passing? Because you see, I read this verse the other week and I thought this is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. It's in Judges chapter 2 and it says this in verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And then we're going to skip to verse 10. In other words, so Joshua's, I don't know if you've heard of Joshua, he's a pretty great leader. He's in the Bible. I mean, read about him. Like, there's a lot in there. He's great. Joshua lives this life of pursuing God. And when he pursues God, all those around him are pursuing God. The elders, everyone's passionate. It says, hey, they've seen some great things from God. But then in verse 10, Joshua's died at this point. And the elders around him had died. And it says this in verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. Joshua, one of the greatest leaders to have ever lived. Joshua, I mean, Joshua's in Egyptian slavery. Joshua, he saw the Red Sea part and walk on dry ground. Joshua, he was there when Moses received the Ten Commandments and he saw Moses have the fit. Joshua, he was there when he went to the River Jordan and it was pushed back and he advanced to Jericho. Joshua, he saw the walls of Jericho fall down. Joshua, one of only two people to have gone from slavery to the promised land. Only two people saw it. Joshua, he saw manna from heaven fall for 40 years, the provision of the Lord. Joshua had seen God do some mighty, mighty things. He'd done some mighty things for the kingdom. And we look at Joshua and we go, wow. But Joshua died holding the ball. Joshua passed it. He didn't pass it on. And a generation after him arose who did not know God, who did not know what God had done for them. Joshua forgot that it's not just to catch and hold the ball, it's to pass the ball. And we're only ever one generation away from that. We're only ever one generation away from a generation that do not know God. And we have a responsibility now to not just hold our salvation, to not just hold what God has entrusted to us, but to pass it on. The most important thing you can ever do is raise up another person to hold that which has been entrusted to you. The decisions that we make today can change the story that generations will tell tomorrow. I want to close with one thing that I want you to know and one thing that I'd like to invite you to do. The one thing that I want you to know is that God has given you some things to hold, but that's not for you to hold forever. That's for you to pass on. And whether you've got children of your own, whether you're a spiritual parent, we've all got a mandate on our life to invest in the next generation, to invest in making disciples, to invest in raising people that are younger in age and in faith. The most important thing you can ever do is raise up another to hold that which has been entrusted to you. And the one thing that I'd like to invite you to do is to take a day this week to just pray about it. I don't know about you, but for me, the thought of dying and getting to heaven and seeing Jesus, And him going, wow, you just loved me passionately. You served me passionately, but what's the ball doing in your hand? Why did you not pass it on? You missed it, Nadine. You just missed what I asked you to do. For me, taking a day out of my week now, doesn't it suddenly feel so bad? To just pray, hey, Jesus, what is it that you're asking me to do? What is it you're asking me to pass? Is there testimonies of what God's done to you that you need to pass on to the next generation to build their faith? Is there a ministry that you need to get involved in to help raise the next generation? Is there finances you need to sow? Is there prayer that you need to set aside time each week to do? Is there an individual that you need to invite into your life? What is it that God's asking you to do? So I want to invite you to take a day to pray, and if you want to, you can fast and say, hey, God, how do I pass what I've been given? How do I make sure that I don't just hold on to it, but the next generation after me knows of your goodness, of who you are, and of all you've done?